My name is Steve Presswood, and you've come to the workshop, The Wheel. Before we get started, I would be interested in knowing something of the exposure that my group has had to The Wheel. Some of you I know have been exposed to The Wheel. If this is a new thing for you, would you raise your hand? Thanks. Is The Wheel new for you?
Yes, sir.
Good. Good. I'm glad somebody needs the material. Now, everybody else is qualified to be a teacher, perhaps. You never know. I always like to know who's talking to me, so without trying to tell you everything, but maybe to give you a few things that may be of interest and generate some conversation later, let me tell you a little bit about who I am. Welcome. I was born and raised in Baton Rouge, went to school in Louisiana Tech, family of four. Three other children in our family besides me. I was the oldest. It's kind of funny. I knew early that I wanted to fly. So early, I didn't even remember how early it was. I was in college. Dad and I had done a lot of discussion just before I went to college and tried to figure out, what do I need to get a degree in? He knew I wanted to fly. He probably didn't know how bad, but he was trying to help me figure out what I ought to get a degree in. We had a neighbor two doors down, and this guy, I know this is a little bit distracting. I'm going to tell you what it is, and you don't have to look at me. Enjoy these pictures. I put them up here for you. Let me tell you what it is, and you enjoy them, and then you can listen to the story. Most guys can multitask a little bit.
Is it Mount Antero?
How did you know?
Dude, that's a song.
Yeah. Last summer and the summer before, we have been taking fellows that we're working with to Colorado in order to use that outdoor adventure as a mechanism for getting to know them better. And then now we're starting to use it as a recruiting tool for incoming freshmen to OSU. So we're trying to connect up with businessmen, with church leaders and others who would give us an opportunity to talk to students who may be coming to OSU at the high school level, especially in their senior year. And we're just now starting to get some really good contacts and some fellows saying, please come in. And we're going to be talking with headmasters and students and saying, hey, if you're interested in going with us on a trip this summer, please think about it. Here are the dates. Here's the cost. The cost is really affordable. And we're going out to climb mountains. Well, you know, what guy doesn't want to do that? Not that everybody wants to do it, but boy, that really excites a lot of fellows. And it's not like we're hard. It's not a hardship deal. It's tent camping at its best. You know, the trucks are about 30 feet away. So anyway, we took a group last year of four incoming freshmen, along with some fellows we'd been working with already, and just had a great time. This year, we kind of think we're going to have about 30, so it's blowing up real quick. Yeah.
Now, when you say recruiting, are you talking about for OSU or for the Navigators?
They don't know.
Okay.
And I mean that intentionally, just like I said it. They don't know what they're being recruited to. We're not trying to be malicious or anything like that, but do you think, I'm actually going to talk about this in just a minute, before we actually spend time on The Wheel, there's some ideas and concepts I'd like to expose you to that might be useful and helpful as you think about what is this thing that we're involved in, being a disciple, making disciples. Do you think Peter had any clue the day that he left his nets to follow Jesus what he was getting into? I don't think he had the foggiest notion. I'm not talking about he knew a couple of things. He didn't have any idea. No. Why would they? This had never been done before. Not that people hadn't followed a teacher. That was fairly common in their day. There was a rabbinical tradition that guys would attach themselves to a teacher in order to learn. But this was way different. Remember, Jesus said, I turn this thing on its head. You did not choose me. I chose you. The normal deal in their time was that I went, and presented myself to a guy and said, I want to be your student. And Jesus didn't let the guys pick him. He picked them. So anyway, that's what we were doing here. So you enjoy the pictures while I tell stories. So got a degree at Louisiana Tech, and Dad kind of convinced me that maybe an engineering degree would be good because if my first love didn't come through, I'd at least have a decent fallback position. That's not a bad thought. Honestly, I couldn't have come up with that on my own at that age. And if any of you are young men, and I know at least one of them is, sometimes it's hard to listen to Dad. But Dad knows some things you do not know. And it's not a bad thing for you to... It's not a bad thing for you to listen to him. Dads, if you're still working with young men, you've got to make it as attractive as possible. It's your job to do that because you know more than he does. So do your best to make it attractive as well. Anyway, Dad helped me see that. Actually, there was a guy two doors down from me that was a pilot. And Dad started talking to him, I'm sure, and I had no idea what was going on. But at some point, this guy comes over to our house and he says, hey, I'm taking the airplane up. That I fly in. He flew in a twin-engine turboprop for a company, an engineering company, and he was their pilot, their only pilot. He was also responsible for after they did maintenance work, checking out the airplane, making sure it was good. So he said, I got to check out the airplane. I don't have any passengers with me. Would you and your son like to go flying with us? And I'm looking at Dad and saying, ha, say yes. Of course, he already set it up. And so we went flying that day, and all that did was just feed the lust. And I say that intentionally because that's what it was for me. Okay, I'm gonna give you a little bit of a testimony about a part of me in just a second. I'm gonna leave that to the side and say that I went on to Louisiana Tech, got an engineering degree, and then pursued flying as a career. I thought I went into the Air Force to fly, and I wanted the hot jets. I didn't want that. I didn't want the ones that pass gas. That's the refuelers. I didn't want the trash haulers. That's the guys that, you know, haul equipment and people around. I wanted the hot stuff. That was a pride issue. But I actually got what I wanted. In a way, I didn't fly F-15s, which were the best that you could get into at the time. But I did get into flying fighters. And it was, in many ways, everything it was cracked up to be. And in many ways, nothing like what it was cracked up to be. What I thought was cool was not as cool as I thought. And yet, I did have a lot of fun. They actually paid me to have fun. Think of a roller coaster, magnify it by a factor of 10, and then do it for 2 hours. That's flying on the best day. When I got kicked out of the cockpit because of migraine headaches, I realized I had to rethink my life. And at that point, I had to figure out whether flying was life. Guys, flying is not life. And I don't know what you've sunk yourself into. It may not be life, too. If you hadn't sunk yourself in Jesus Christ, you've missed the boat. You ever heard the saying, I climbed the ladder and found out it was leaning against the wrong wall? It's better to start coming down that ladder before you get to the top and reposition the ladder, okay? I'm going to get off on topic so bad that we lose track of where we are. Let me go to something else. T-33s, I thought it was a bum deal. It turns out that we had 4 hours a day of flying, unheard of in the fighter community, and just had a great time. A couple of funnies you might enjoy. This is written on the package of a 5-inch long fishing lure, harmful if swallowed. Yeah, 5-inch long fishing lure, treble hooks all over the place. Isn't it? Here's something that appeared in a church bulletin. Bean supper tonight in the fellowship hall after preaching. Music to follow. I was the unfortunate recipient of something like that this evening. Or last evening when I walked into the dorm. And unfortunately, I didn't have my flashlight out, so I passed through the cloud and couldn't move fast enough, you know. To I got to read this one to you. This is an advertisement that appeared in a paper. Lost dog. Mixed breed. Shaggy. Left front leg amputated. Missing top of right ear. Partially blind. Bad case of mange. Tail was broken and healed crooked. some teeth gone, scars on the head and back, has been castrated, answers to the name of Lucky. Well, sometimes I feel lucky too. Yeah, as soon as I get my LCD working like I want to, we'll be in good shape. We're going to talk about the wheel today. Some of you have not seen the wheel. Some of you have. For those who have seen the wheel, some of the history that I'm going to share with you may prove interesting. You can find this history, most of it, in the book Dawes. It's a biography of the founder of the Navigators, and this man is the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman. Many thought Dawson died an untimely death because he died at about the age of 50. But he gave his life in a pretty strong way to make disciples, strong enough that his impact is being felt in this room. Those who have the vision of making disciples usually tend to think in terms of, have I made disciples to the point of other generations coming out of my disciples? Kind of an important thing. This is an interesting thing that it's just something I've thought about. Many of you guys have sons. I have a son too, but we were not able to have natural sons. The thing dies out in my generation. You know, the Presswood line for real dies out in my generation. Part of that's because Joel, special needs, and so I don't know that he'll ever have a wife, but he's adopted, so, you know, it's kind of a sobering thing to think it ends with me. But I have also claimed what I believe is God's promise to us as men, which is way bigger than anything we can do physically, and that is to make generations spiritually. So I'm very much encouraged by that. And Dawson sure saw that. He was a man of passion, vision, urgency, creativity. His vision to make disciples was unhindered as soon as he got it. And he carried that on for a long time. He had a passion to reach the world, and he expected to do it if he had anything to do with it in his lifetime. He was going to work hard to make that happen. There's an interesting little thing I saw. I've got a copy of some of the archival pictures that come out of the Navigators, and somebody had sat down with some statistics that had come out of probably one of those mission organizations that determines how many Christians there are in the world, how many people there are in the world, how many evangelical churches there are in the world, and it actually looked like they were scheming to see how they could make that thing happen faster and with the scribbles that they had on the paper, and it looked like it was doable in their lifetime. In a real way, it probably is doable in a generation or two, but we all have to be working at it. Now, I do not want this to be a me talk, you listen deal, so even though some of this is kind of geared to be one way, as much as possible, I'd like to see some interaction from you. So let me just start with a question to you. Would you tell me, please, a couple of you, why you have chosen to come in this workshop? You know, like all the rest of them were full. I had no clue who this Yahoo was, and I had to see him before. Just curious. Yeah.
Well, see, I've been coming to these KMIs for several years now. And I've always seen this topic, but I've gone to other workshops. But as I've come to find out that this particular part of the Navigators and the Navigator mission, the Navigator ministry is very foundational, and so I had nobody has ever sat down with me. I've studied about the wheel myself.
Okay.
I've never sat down with anybody that has explained the wheel to me in depth, and it's very foundational to what we do.
Yes.
As far as one-on-one discipleship, so that's why I'm here.
Great, super. Others? Jack.
Part of it is kind of the Yahoo thing.
Heckler.
I did. But the other thing is, you know, I've seen this before, but I want to see somebody else's interpretation of it and how they teach it, because ultimately I want to use this as a tool for me and go over it with somebody else. So I'm looking at it more from a teacher perspective.
Jay and I ate breakfast this morning, and what a delightful time we had. I can remember, just like where Jay is, there was a time when I so needed to be helped in my personal walk with Jesus Christ that I could only hear what was helpful to me at that level. But it was 7 or 8 years later that I'm looking and thinking, now, wait a second. I think I understand some of this stuff, but I don't think I can help somebody in a way where they really are helped. You know, I may think I'm helping them because I'm transferring information. What I'm really doing is what we might call a data dump. But if you know anything about protocols in the business of computers, there has to be some kind of a handshake before there's actually receipt of data. There is a such thing as protocols. Think in terms of protocols when you think about discipling. You cannot do data dumps on guys. There has to be a handshake of sorts. It's kind of a neat thought, isn't it? Good. Anybody else while you're here? Eddie.
With our scout troop, we're using TMS and trying to train the dads to disciple the kids, but we have not specifically implemented the wheel as part of what we train our dads on as they're discipling their kids. So we have an opportunity with that.
Okay. That's really good. Okay, I think we may hit most of those guys, most of those ideas. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not pretending to be, but it doesn't take a whole lot of study or listening to enough scholars to recognize that the command we're given in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 by Jesus is not to go. That's not the command. The Greek really means, as you are going, and here's the command, fellas, make disciples. You tell me, the way that's constructed in English, is that a suggestion or is it a command?
No.
To whom was it given? Which disciples? Jesus had 70, 120, you know, he had a lot, huh?
The 12. Well, actually, the 11 by that time.
Very good. This instruction was given to 11 men that Jesus had trained. They were fully formed, mature disciples. His instruction to them was make disciples. Okay? It is not optional, fellas. Command you to make disciples. Okay? Now, we try to loosen that up a little bit for the guy that doesn't understand that yet. And you know what? Jesus couldn't have told that to just anybody. He told it to the guys that he had invested his life in. And so it really had meaning for them. I heard, I was at a conference last weekend, and there was a Navy pilot. I'm sorry, he wasn't a Navy pilot. He was a Navy officer. He was actually on a nuclear ship of some kind when he was in the service. Somebody caught that? Yeah, we military types tend to talk about the other military types in condescending tones, condescending words, but it doesn't have real meaning. I mean, it's something we need something to fight. See, we're in the military, so if we're in peacetime, there's even more of that. I walked into the OSU facility where they have ROTC stuff, and if you walk from the door of the Army side through the passageway that's to the Air Force side, it says, kill Air Force, you know, go Army. And then you step through on the other side, and it's, you know, the opposite deal. So anyway, there's this Air Force guy that was talking at a conference I was at last weekend, and he said, do you guys realize that this is not for Air Force guys? And he knew I was in the room. This is not for guys who fly. This promise is not for everybody. He says, and lo, I am with you always. Not high. Lo, I am with you always. This is for guys that are on the surface. Surface ships. Those guys are okay. Okay. Around 1928, only 2 years after Dawes' conversion, he was diligently engaged in teaching boys and some slightly older fellas the disciplines that were going to help them succeed in the Christian life. He'd figured out that a little discipline was needed if you were going to be a disciple. Hey, those words almost sound alike. Dawes borrowed the illustration that he'd heard from someone else to help them remember the fundamentals of the Christian life. And as he understood it at the time, there were three: the Word, prayer, and witnessing. And the best illustration he'd heard, that, and he was using it now because it had such a great impact on helping the mind understand something, was that of a three-legged stool, each leg representing one of the three elements. He liked the three-legged stool for some kind of obvious reasons. You know, it's a very stable design. Showed the necessity of having all the legs. If you had one leg missing, the stool was not stable. It just collapsed on itself. You tell me, though, what's wrong with the analogy? Is this a good analogy or a bad analogy? A good illustration or a bad one?
Sitting down.
Sitting down. Is that what you want to represent the Christian life with? That started to bother Dawes, and he said, that's not adequate. The Christian life's too exciting, too dynamic for us to use a stool to represent what we're doing. So he got to thinking, we need another illustration. Before I go any further, I want you to understand that we see this as nothing but an illustration. This is not magic. This is not the gospel. This is not discipleship. This is a tool. Men work very visually. You've probably picked up on that, haven't you? Being a man and all. We're very visual. Guys at my table, you know, sometimes talk about how we react to girl things. Every guy that I know of, there are probably some exceptions to this rule, but I don't understand them. Every guy sees a girl, and it doesn't take long to go really far mentally. We're visual. God made us that way. And so you need to be aware of that. Part of what we need to do if we're going to make disciples is recognize that other men, you know, we need to study men enough to understand how they operate. They operate visually. So either paint the picture in words that get a guy engaged, or draw it. And so Dawes recognized that, and so he was looking for tools that would help convey information so that it would be retained better by the listener. That's all these illustrations are about. So he didn't like this one, needed to come up with something different. Stool carried the idea of sitting, just like you said, Jess, thanks. He asked the Lord, would you give me something that would be a better illustration that conveys the action that we're looking for? And the idea he got was one of a wheel. I'm sorry about having to go in front of this thing, but y'all accommodate me, I hope. The wheel conveyed a sense of motion, moving forward. He decided to show the three elements from the stool on the spokes of the wheel, but later added a fourth element because he realized, you know, even if you understand these three elements, the word, prayer, and witnessing, if you're not doing them, it's not working. And so he added a fourth element to make a fourth spoke, living the life. And that spoke was later named obedience, and that's what you see in this, you see living the life here. This is a little bit earlier representation, just when he put in a fourth spoke. This is just like Dawes created it back in 1930. This illustration, by the way, is in the book, so, you know, if you kind of want to pore over it sometime and see it. Dawes early realized that you need more than just the illustration itself. He wanted to get these things as professional looking as possible, and so he learned some things about printing, bought some stuff to do printing, and tried to make high quality stuff. And so for the 1930s, that's pretty good stuff. About 1940, a guy by the name of Jim Downing, who now was engaged in the work with Dawes of making disciples. This is one of the fellows that Dawes recognized early. This guy has got a lot going for him. He's got a lot upstairs. The guy was an officer in the Navy, and he was stationed on the West Virginia, and he was in Pearl Harbor when it was bombed. In fact, he was in a Bible study, if I recall correctly. And the guys kind of broke up that Bible study that day. They didn't finish. They were really slinging stuff around for a good long while after that. But anyway, he was very engaged in the work of helping men grow in Christ and come to Christ out on the seas. So he was kind of the key fella leading what was going on ships, where Dawes was primarily responsible for what was going on land. Dawes was frequently trying to get Jim to have his guys come into their home and do business with them. And Jim said, we're doing so much more on the ships than we can do in the home because we've got a captive audience. So they were sometimes a little bit crossing ways with each other, but Dawes recognized Jim had some tremendous leadership skills, and they both honed each other a bit. Anyway, the guys on his ship decided to modify the wheel, and they made a helmsman wheel out of the thing. And you see it now in the form that it is finally in today. This can be represented without the helmsman's handle points, just like a wheel you'd see on a car. The illustration makes sense either way. Any questions, thoughts, input? I say this was in the final form because later the navigators realized, you know, we're missing an element. This one right here, fellowship. Christian life is really not complete until we get that piece in there. So they added, changed that one spoke, obedience, put it here, and put the obedience piece out on the rim. All right, let's talk about some of the details of what's here. I'm going to go through this part very quickly. My intention is for us to get to the scriptures that are going to support why this wheel was even developed in the first place. And then we're going to do two things today. So that'll maybe give you some hope that you're going to get up off your bottom because, boy, these seats by day three are just killing me. In fact, I'm so glad to be standing right now. I can't hardly. Anyway, I'm going to let you stand and move around a little bit, and it'll help you some. We're going to go through this fairly quickly. The volitional dimension is the center and the outer rim of the wheel. This is how you relate to self. I don't like that the way that says it. It's really how do you think about yourself and the involvement you need to have in your life? How do you think about things? All right, some of you are going to know these verses by memory. I don't want them to come out in the room until people have had a chance to open their Bibles and look at it, okay? I actually want everyone, including those who have memorized these verses, to get out your sword, shking, and let's open to the verse that we're going to look at. In the early days when these guys were trying to figure what needs to go on the wheel, they were arguing about what are the best verses to represent the Christian life. And boy, if they hadn't hit them, they've come really close. Here are the first two. The hub, representing Christ, the center. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is where we're going. When I quit hearing page turns, I'm going to ask somebody to read or quote. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
Okay. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All right? Galatians 2:20.
I've been crucified with Christ.
Oh, whoa, you're too fast. People need time to get there. Thanks so much. It's exciting to hear that you have it stored up like that or that you've already found it. Great job. Now go. Told you earlier that I'd share with you a little more about my testimony. Every man is probably shooting for something pretty early on. Guys get it figured out that I want to go do this or I want to go do that. And for me, you heard it was flying. It was for me a lust. I had been exposed to the gospel a long time, very well. The fault was entirely my own. I simply did not want to know whether God wanted me to fly. I didn't want to know the answer to the question, so I didn't ask it. And it was really a progressive state that got me to that place where I was so arrogant that I was unwilling to even ask the question, Lord, I'd like to fly. What do you think? I think he'd let me fly. But I was afraid he might say no. I wanted it that badly. You cannot be at the center of your life and the thing work well. You just can't. And once you get it figured out that Christ needs to be at the center, you're going to have to also make some choices about obedience. Both of these are choices that we got to make. Am I going to let Christ be at the center, and am I going to be obedient to what I know? Let's look at those two verses now. Romans 12:1, turn to that. Hang on if you got it in your mind. If anybody has comments on these or questions about the scriptures as we read them, shoot it out.
Steve, have you ever put any other verses in there to support that, to supplement those?
Sometimes, but understand that normally when I'm sharing the wheel with somebody early on, I need to keep the complexity low. Jesus did not share the Great Commission with the disciples on day one.
So would you present the entire wheel all in one sitting, or have you ever presented just certain aspects of this week? We'll focus on Christ the Hub next week.
Usually I present it as a unit with a focus on where I think a guy needs to be next. do I have any of the freshmen? No, I don't have any of them here. That's fine. No, I'm thinking we've got some freshman OSU students here. We've got four fellows that are here with us right now. We were at a rally not too long ago. One of the fellows, a businessman from Oklahoma City, came and spoke, and he was asking the guys and the gals if they'd seen the wheel or the hand illustration. We haven't actually exposed them to that yet. What we're trying to get them to do right now is to have quiet time and to memorize Scripture. They have got to start having a regular intake of the Word of God and obeying what they know. And, you know, this is coming. And we've shared almost all of the elements that are in the wheel, but without actually sharing the wheel. But it's coming. That's a good question.
Just a comment. I know when I share the wheel, I rarely do, unless it's in a study, I never do two verses. I always just do one. Just keep it simple.
That's fine. Fellas, I think that the thing that is most important for us to realize is that we are not sharing. When we try to help someone understand truth, we're not sharing data purely. We have got to convey the sense of what's behind it. And so if a guy is not picking up on what I'm saying, do I have to finish? Just shut up. If he's not getting it, if he's glazed over, stop. Do not try to wake him up. His interest level is low. Now, there are some occasions where you might do something different. See, late in Peter's life, as an illustration, we could look and say, you know, Peter needed to be jabbed. He was sleeping on the job, remember? Y'all pray for me. I'm going over here. And Jesus comes back an hour later. Golly, you know, what time is it at night anyway? It's probably 10 or 11 at night. Wouldn't you be wanting to sleep if you're laying up against a tree? And he is. He's sleeping. And Jesus said, you guys still asleep? Comes back again. You guys still asleep? That was a time for Jesus to be able to say, come on, fellas, but not early. We have to understand the fellow where he is and do something to accommodate where he is. So simplicity early, but as we get deeper, see, here's Jay saying, I need to learn how to teach it. Well, Jay needs it at a different level. Jay needs to hear the whole thing thoroughly done. In fact, he needs to give it back to me to make sure he understands the concepts, not to make sure he understands the wheel. I make a distinction, and I hope you see it. If you never use the wheel, I don't care. That's not the important thing here. The important thing is that you convey the concepts. Jesus had ideas in his mind, and he used all kinds of illustrations to convey them because he's trying to make sure that the message gets across, not that they have the illustration by itself. Okay? John 14:21. Did we already read John? No, we didn't read Romans 12:1. Somebody read that or quote it. What are we supposed to do? Offer our bodies a... That sounds easy. Climb up on the altar and get killed. That is what Jesus asks us to do. If you don't realize that that's what it is and you don't want to do that, you probably need to go to another conference next year. Don't mean that in a harsh way. You know I don't. Jesus was not asking these guys to come on a trip for fun. Initially he was. I mean, it's kind of like what we're doing with these OSU students, bringing them over to Colorado. Man, that's a heck of a lot of fun. Little do they know. Little do they know. And whatever your mechanism is, it doesn't matter. I ask guys out for coffee all the time. I will buy you a $3.50 coffee so I can get leverage into your heart. If I drink drip and you get a nice cappuccino, that's okay. What am I doing that for? I'm not doing that because I want to make sure he gets cappuccinos. I'm doing that so I get an opportunity to talk to him. And if I buy his coffee, he's listening to me differently than I say, let's go Dutch. Or, hey, would you buy me a coffee? I don't ask guys to come Dutch when I want to talk to them about spiritual things, unless it's just a buddy. And even then, you know, sometimes I don't want to do that. Make sure you understand what's going on here. We're inviting these guys so that we can walk around. You know, what we're doing when we walk around with a 50-pound pack on our back and, dadgum, it hurts, you know. The way we respond to what we're feeling on our feet, the way we keep going, the way we talk about Christ, the way we ask them about their lives, the way we respond to what we hear is all part of being attractive for Christ so that we can go to the next step. And every day when we're in the mountains with these guys, we're opening the Bible together and we're looking at the Word of God. We say, what do you think? And boy, we hear some doozies. Some of them think some pretty funny things. Heck, I used to think some pretty stupid things. But as we grow in Christ, we get closer and closer to what the truth is. Okay, lay it down on the altar. Let's go to John 14, 21. Folks, these 12 verses that we're going over today are in the TMS, the Topical Memory System. If you don't have it, it would be good for you to memorize. Does anybody know what pack this is in? There's A, B, C, D, and E. This is A pack. Huh. Live the new life. John 14, 21. Somebody read that or quote it, please.
He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him.
How many of you love Jesus? Okay, that's a setup. Everybody's willing to, you know, when all the hands go up, boop, I'm, yeah, sure, right. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what I saw was a show of hands that said, I keep Jesus' commandments. Same thing. It's the same thing. It's not any different. Now, I don't know, I probably read that verse 20 or 30 times in my Christian life before that verse laid me out on the floor. I call it being hit by a ton of bricks. I've been hit by a ton of bricks a whole lot of times in my life now. And the more I get it, the more I want it.
Steve, is there a difference between calling yourself a Christian and being a follower of Christ?
You tell me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer, I should say, rather than, I don't mean to be curt.
Yeah, because when I run across people...
Now, let's take the two terms you used.
Christian and follower.
All right, give me another term for follower of Christ. I like that one.
A disciple.
A disciple, all right. Christian, disciple. Any difference? Okay, go ahead and answer.
I think there is a difference. I mean, people claim they're a Christian, but, you know, through their actions, the way they live their life, I'm going, okay, are they actually following Christ and following his commandments? Is he a disciple?
Yep. Anybody have a verse that supports or refutes that thought? I do. What does it say? Okay, let's go find another one. Acts. And the disciples, I don't have the reference on it. Is it 17, 24, somewhere along? 17 or chapter 24, somewhere along there maybe. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It's nothing but a name change. They are not different. Why are they different? Because culturally, in this country especially, we have watered down the meaning of some piece of this, Christian. So that Christian for us, and what you said has a lot of accuracy, but they shouldn't be different. For us, Christian doesn't mean the same as disciple. We think a Christian's a guy who's come to Christ, and a disciple is somebody serious about this business, you know. Okay? Any other thoughts? Questions? John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, boy, it's just so simple, but, you know, sometimes we miss the obvious in a verse like this. You have to have the commandments and keep them. What does it take to have? You can't have the commandments by walking into a church building. In fact, just because you show up at a workshop or, you know, go to other, it's not enough to have a Bible on your shelf. To have the commandments, you must put them right here. You heard John Repass talking last night about things that we need to do in order to get the word into here and to get it into here. That illustration is another one we're not going to share. The hand illustration is a great way to talk about how we get the word into our head and into our heart. You know, hear, read, study, memorize, meditate gets it in the heart. I can combine that with any of those other elements and make sense of what I'm hearing. Okay?
Steve, I'm really enjoying this workshop and what you're presenting. You're making me think that you're talking about not having a data dump on this guy. So when you present the wheel, it seems like it'd be extremely beneficial to ask a lot of questions to make them think, just like you're doing right now, just like we're doing. Do you do that? Do you ask a lot of questions? And how do you
just asked a penetrating question. You realize that? You asked me something that you don't know the answer to or that you know will help me think through something. Yes, of course. Most of the time, I think we're trying to do it too fast. Look at the best there is. Jesus Christ did not do the way he did business with the number that he did business in the place and time that he did business, except that it was the absolute best that could be had. If Jesus tried to make disciples in this technologically heavy world, I think it would get in the way. It'd be so distracting that I think he'd have trouble. No, he wouldn't have trouble. It's just that he picked a good time. And it says that he came at the right time. And I think there's probably a lot of meaning behind that. I'm not sure I even know all of it. But Jesus did it the right way. Fellas, he didn't say, you know, I'm just kind of giving a try at something I hope will work. Maybe you guys could start churches and, you know, do it a different way. He did not say that. And I'm not trying to talk badly about church. What I'm saying is the way Jesus did business is the way we're supposed to do business, whether it's inside that building or outside that building. Yes, I have to ask questions. How long does it take me to get to the place where I understand a guy is ready to hear the wheel? That's at least 10 meetings for me, for most guys. I'm talking about guys that are Christians. I'm not talking about guys that don't know Christ. Guys that don't know Christ, no, who knows? I'll give you an illustration just a little bit. I met a fella, Kurt White, playing basketball. We had decided we were going to try to do something that's just purely fun in order to have the people in our group be able to invite buddies, guys and gals, to come and do this thing together, and we were going to use it as an evangelistic tool. So we decided maybe volleyball's the right thing because almost everybody can play volleyball. I mean, even if you're terrible, your teammates can kind of, you know, keep you from looking too bad. And, you know, we were going to spread our folks around with whoever else came so that, you know, even if there was somebody terrible, they got positive feedback from our folks, you know. And then in between games, somebody's going to share their testimony, 3 minutes. And then later, you know, we're going to see those people in the union. I've seen them at volleyball now. I'm walking through the union. I'm looking for those guys. Just say hi. All right. Anyway, that didn't. We didn't have a very big group this particular night, so I stayed around to get some exercise. Played racquetball with one of the fellas that's in our group. And then that still wasn't enough. I was just sorely lacking in exercise that particular month. And, man, I just had to do something. So I went and played basketball for another hour and a half after that. At the end of the basketball game, another fellow and I just kind of hit it off together. And turns out he's military. I don't know why military guys attract each other.
Common ground.
But we need to probably think about that enough to understand that there are things we can do. And this is the first time I've used this term I use with you today, Jay. You guys understand what I'm saying, to be guy attractive. I'm not trying to track guys for anything that's impure. I do not mean that. But you can be guy attractive and you can be guy repulsive. Not just approachable. You can come next to me if you want. That's approachable. No, I want to attract you. I want to be living in a way, talking in a way, interacting with you in such a way that you'd like to talk a little bit more. So, you know, I mean, I'm trying to do that with everybody that I'm playing basketball with. So I'm trying to jam these guys that are on the the defense, you know, the other side. When they come in, you know, and I'm in the middle, they're not coming in easy. That's guy attractive. You realize that? You are not coming in here for free. And if I can't get to the ball, I'm going to foul you heavy so that you don't make the shot. Now, I know that there's a level at which I could hurt you, and I don't want to do that. I really don't. And if I put a guy on the floor accidentally, I'm going to pick him up, and I'm going to say, I'm really sorry. And it's going to be genuine. But he's not coming in the lane again without thinking about it. And I can talk about it a whole lot better than I can do it. I mean, I can really think it through good. I have to find something I'm good at, and it ain't basketball anymore. I can play okay, you know, and defense is my only strength. But you get the point. So anyway, I'm playing and having a good time with these guys, and one of the fellows just kind of singled him out, and we started talking a little bit as we're going up and down the floor. And later, just enough for us to say, you know, maybe we could get together sometime. So we exchanged phone numbers. And I said, can I take you out to coffee? We're going to go doing that thing again, you know. I'll buy. Can we go to Aspen downtown? Yeah, let's use that Aspen because I know some of the folks in there. Yeah, that's good. So we met. If you're working with guys like I am and you understand how strange this is for a fellow my age, you need to get on Facebook. I don't care about Facebook. I could care less about Facebook. But Facebook is how I connect with college students. And when they find out I'm on Facebook, it just about blows them away. You're on Facebook, dude? I'm on Facebook. What do you think I am? Steve Presswood. Can you remember that? Yeah, I'm gonna add you tonight. They'll be adding me within 30 minutes. You know, you're trying to be guy attractive. Kurt and I, we met for a coffee, spent about an hour together. And I did not share the wheel with Kurt. I wanted to make sure that he knew Christ, and he did. I wanted to make sure that he understood something of what I was so that he didn't think I was some cult. And then I wanted to just start to throw out some lines to see where he is. We really ought to save it for later, but in case I forget, I'll just give you a small piece of it. I want to see how guys react to the Word of God. And I do that in as fun and casual a way as possible. Because I'm still new with him. He doesn't know what I'm doing, so I'm trying to be attractive. I'm not saying, do you realize that you got to lay down your life for the cause of Christ? Or you ain't making disciples? Or you're not being disciples? Where's your disciple? That is not day one, guys. Instead, I'm just trying to plant seeds, put hooks out, you know, put bait out there. The guy wants to meet with me another time. So we meet another time. We went a little bit further. And we're going to meet another time. He said, I want to meet again. That's what I want to have happen. I want him to say, I want to meet again. Not me to say, can I chase you down? If that's happening, I didn't do a good job. I'm reevaluating. I need to be thinking, guys, how I can be guy attractive.
Can I make a comment? You know, this is something I'm learning myself recently. But, you know, these are tools. This is not a program. And if you come at a guy with a program, you'll lose him every time. If you say, you know, I got to go through the wheel with him this time, you know, or I got to go through the hand illustration. It's using other tools with the navigator tools that you have. But if you go into a program, it's just, you'll lose it.
Tom, that needs to be heard. So good thought. Great thought. You're absolutely right. We are not here to share tools. That's why I'm trying to make a real clear distinction, fellas. This is a tool. Make sure that you're sharing your life. I want to talk a little bit about recruiting. I'm going to look at Peter. Jesus goes and leaves the guys. But Peter first encounters Jesus when Jesus is doing some preaching, and I think they might have had an interaction before now, but it's just enough for Peter to be willing to use his boat for what Jesus asks him to do. He says, hey, Peter, man, the guys are pressing me, and I want them to hear, but I don't want to be worried about whether I'm getting wet. So can we put your boat in the water, and then you just push off a little ways, and I'll preach from the boat. You remember the occasion? So he does. He finishes preaching, and then he says, look, let's go out in deep water, and I want you to let your nets down for a catch. Remember what Peter said? Look, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. I know all the hot spots, and I've been there. He didn't say that, of course, but I'm imagining some of what's going through his mind, because in truth, he did argue with Jesus. He said, "Now, we fished all night, Jesus, and we didn't catch anything." And then he kind of catches himself. There's something about Jesus. He knows there's something. He says, "But you know what? Since you said so, okay, we'll give it a try." So he throws down the nets. And there's so many fish that all he can do is just hold the net right here at the boat, because he can't pull it in. It breaks. It is so full that he has to hold the net and say, "James, John, bring your boat over, bros. You know, we can't handle this by ourselves." So they spend maybe 30 minutes, maybe an hour, pulling fish out of the net, fish by fish, until they get both boats to the point they're about to sink, you know. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes, "Who is this in my boat?" And he falls on his face, face in fins. "Get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Now, really, what Jesus has done is used some things I probably don't generally have at my disposal to attract Peter to himself. And what happens is Peter and Andrew and James and John, all participants in this little deal, they get to the shore and they drop everything and they go follow Jesus. They do not care if they bring the fish to market. I guess Zebedee was left to pick up the pieces here. Zebedee and his hired guy. So this was the beginning of Peter's recruiting by Jesus. And somebody asked a question earlier. This is an attempt to try to help you with what I'm thinking about. What are we doing with guys? Here's what we're doing. We're recruiting them not to be navigators. Dawson understood so well what he was doing that he could care less if he had staff in the navigators. He was lending those guys out all over the place. He was developing them so that they could do whatever they believed God called them to do. But he understood that at the root, they better be making disciples or they were missing it. So he was recruiting guys to the vision of making disciples, of being and making disciples. That is what we're recruiting men to. Do not recruit them to a lesser vision. Do not recruit them to be navigators. Who wants to be a navigator? Well, I mean, you know, there's some attractiveness to it, but do you understand the distinction I'm making here? We're recruiting guys to follow Jesus Christ. That's way bigger. It's way better. You might get more guys that way. Later in Peter's life, he'd come to the place where he'd heard enough from Jesus. He realized, you have stuff nobody else has. And so he pushed him pretty hard. He said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And many of his disciples left on hearing this. Very hard saying. And so Jesus looks at the 12. He says, "You boys, you're leaving too?" And Peter said, "No way. You have the words of eternal life. We ain't going nowhere." So something had transpired to bring him further down the recruiting to the point where he's ready to lay his life down for this cause, but he's still not there. He walks on the beach with Jesus after the second time where Jesus had him throw nets on the other side of the boat. And he had already denied Jesus three times. He'd seen Jesus come out of the grave, but he still doesn't feel right. Things are just not right. And yet Jesus walks on the beach with him and says, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yeah, I love you." "Then feed my sheep." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if you love me, you will lay down your life for these fellas. At this point, finally, Peter is recruited. How long did it take Jesus to recruit Peter to the full vision of what it takes to follow Christ? How long do you think it'll take you? You are not Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. I'm doing the best I can, and I honestly would tell you that I feel like I'm still absolutely at the nymph phase. Just learning.
Just make a point that right there that to me, it's easy to get rushed and you want to recruit, but at the same time, perhaps not put so much focus on the time frame of making them disciples, but the quality of time that you're putting into them.
Thank you. That's right. I want you to look at Luke 6:40. I know we may seem like we're chasing rabbits, but I don't think so. Yes. Yes.
How do you know when you are at the point when you should be discipling somebody?
Now that's a great question. It's so good because I've only asked it 15 times in this conference to guys I've sat around a table with. And so somebody in here has got to have the answer to this one. Somebody's got to have it. When are you ready to make disciples?
When you're established in Christ.
Okay, let me ask it again. When are you ready to make disciples?
When you know more than somebody else.
When are you ready to make disciples? I want more answers. I'm not saying no to these. I'm just asking you to keep thinking. When are you ready to make a fully formed, mature disciple of Jesus Christ who would lay down his life and do anything it takes to advance the kingdom of God?
When you become a fully formed disciple.
You can make disciples when you are a disciple. Is that hard? If you plant wheat in the ground, what do you get?
Wheat.
You don't get corn. You get wheat. If you plant disciples in the ground, you get disciples. If you plant something less than a disciple in the ground, you don't get disciples. Now, please don't understand me to be saying that unless you're mature, you can't start. I don't mean that. You can help someone come to Christ when you come to Christ. Why? Because you understand what it takes. And if you know how to have a quiet time, you can help a guy have a quiet time. And if you have effective scripture memory program, you can have an effective, you can help a guy with scripture memory. I was just talking to a guy this morning, and we had a great time. Honestly, it's the first time I ever thought about it this way. But, you know, how many of you have never actually had the TMS? There's some of you probably never seen the TMS, and that's okay. Anybody not seen the TMS? That's fine. If you know what it is, you know, you open these things up, and you got all these cards. You got to tear the perforations and put them in a pack. If I have torn my TMS and put the perforation, you know, got all the cards ready, and I've got the first A-pack ready to go, and I've started memorizing verse 1. Am I ready to start teaching a guy how to memorize a verse? No. Don't do it. Do not export what you're not doing. I didn't get that. That's not original with me. John Crawford said that. It's just really powerful because it's true. Don't export what you're not doing. Don't even try. And here's why. Look at Luke 6:40. Somebody read that out loud.
A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher.
Okay, you want guys to be like you? You tell me. Do you want guys to be like you are right now? That scares the heck out of me, fellas. And I honestly tremble. I honestly tremble. And there, you know, every once in a while it gets a hold of my heart and I fall on my face and say, Lord, I have so far to go. I hope you understand the gravity of what we're talking about. Well, Paul said, you know, I have counted my life as worth nothing so that I can with soberness convey to others the gospel of Christ, something along those lines. It's very sobering, very sobering. Makes me hit my knees. Do you understand? You understand that concept? That's a great question. Now, start working on it. As soon as you have mastered something, and I'm not talking about mastery to the point that you don't, there's nothing you don't know about it, but when you've mastered a subject, when you're starting to do something effectively, help somebody else do the same thing. That is something you must do because it will help you begin the process of learning how to make a disciple. Am I talking loud enough? And I may be getting low toward the end and you're not hearing me. I'm sorry.
Steve, I relate it to the baseball illustration where you go first place is when you accept Christ, from first to second is being established in Christ, and then from second to third is where you're equipping yourself, and third base to home is when you're going into the world and recruiting.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's got to be, whoever your disciple is, has to help you determine where you are around that baseball bat.
Yeah. Okay.
And another thought is yeah, you could be new in Christ, and you're going from first base to second base, so you're in that process of being established in Christ. But somewhere along the line, you want to share your enthusiasm. You may not be at the point where you can actually be a discipler, but you can refer them to your discipler, and you can do it together.
Yeah. I had a freshman guy Thursday reveal to me that his thinking's not too bad. And I was pressing him to try to understand what he thought. I wasn't trying to just press him. I was just trying to say, well, I know you got some thought here. I don't think you've told me yet. What do you really think? Can you help somebody? You know, you've already determined with me that until you're mature, you won't make mature disciples. But can you help somebody? And I mean, he grabbed the paper from me like, you don't get it yet. You know, and he started drawing and he said, I can at least help a fellow do what I'm doing. You know, and he's right. I can help a fellow do what I'm doing. I may not understand the whole process, but I do need to be involved in what I can. And so you're right. Who was it who brought his brother to Christ? Andrew brought Peter. But didn't Philip bring Nathaniel? Or somebody, there was somebody else in there. You know, and so that happened many times, and it's not a bad thing. It's a good thought. I've got to convey one more. You're going to love this one, Greg. I've tried to find illustrations myself, you know, that work well. When you think about trying to help someone understand what it means to walk with Christ, when you go to Matthew 28, 19, and 20, it says that we need to be teaching them how to obey. You know, and teaching them how to obey is the process of making a disciple. Teach them how to obey Jesus. Teaching them how to obey. How do I teach somebody how to obey? And I've thought, well, you know, it's maybe like washing dishes. I can remember my seven-year-old daughter, Sarah, you know, when we were first trying to teach her how to clean the dishes herself, where we didn't have to do anything at all. We could just walk away and it'd get done. There were some dirty dishes when we were done, you know, some of the crusty stuff especially. And so you'd go over and she'd seen us do it, but, you know, you go over and press her hands a little bit. But even though that has some applicability and even though it may convey some pieces of the truth, it's missing something that I think you'll really like here. Can I give any of you guys a book on how to fly? Can I have any volunteers who would take the airplane up after only reading the book? Anybody here? I actually asked a guy yesterday that said he wanted to fly that question. He said, no, I'm not doing that. Why not? Because you can't convey that with a book. That's why God sent Jesus. And that's why you got to be around guys. That's why you've got to invest. You cannot, no, that's not quite true. There is enough information in the Bible that before God, I look at this thing and I say, I have no excuse, God. If I don't get it, it's my fault. Yet, God's designed that it should be more efficient for us to transfer this information from one guy to another if we'll do it with them, you know, and help them and identify the place where he is and so forth.
I suppose you could use the analogy that if somebody is starting to take flying lessons.
That's what I'm talking about, yeah.
He's sharing his enthusiasm with one of his buddies, and he would like to start flying lessons. Well, the student cannot teach that this new potential student flying lessons.
Right, but he can teach him the emergency procedures.
He can do that, but he's going to introduce him to his instructor.
That's right. But he can also teach him the things that he has already learned. He can. If he can say, here's what you need to know about the engine. Because he's learned it. He went in ground school, you know, and he learned that stuff. You understand the point? There's so much complexity in flying that I have to have help if I'm really going to get it fast and efficiently. I love this illustration. It's better. Because I can remember, you know, here's my instructor pilot. He's sitting, I've forgotten what side they sit on.
On the left.
Thanks.
On the right.
Yeah, he's sitting on the right. Yeah. It's amazing how long it's been. And he'd reach over and crimp my oxygen hose. You know, back in those days, we learn on jets. In the Air Force, we learn on jets, you know. So we're up at 30,000 feet most days, and you have to have an oxygen mask in the military airplanes. And so, you know, when you got the oxygen mask on and he crimps the hose, you run out of oxygen. Well, actually, you know, like he said, it's just, and all that's for is because you're not paying attention, and he recognizes as soon as your oxygen runs out, you start looking around, oh, you've got your hand on my hose. Paying attention so poorly that you can't even know that he reached over and put his hand on your hose. And you can just get overwhelmed. And I think in many ways, discipling is like this. It's sometimes overwhelming because working with fellas, there is so much. You know, the human psyche is so deep. And we'll need help from somebody else that actually does it, that is a disciple, and that understands how to make disciples if we're going to be a disciple and make disciples. Good thoughts, fellas. Good questions, too. Thanks. Okay, we need to move on. Here's another dimension of the wheel, the vertical dimension. The two vertical spokes are intentionally selected to be on the vertical piece of this deal because they have to do with how I relate to God. Let's look up these verses. I relate to God in two primary ways. The Word of God and prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16. Just take a second before we read it. What's my time, please? Okay, I'm going faster. I'm not going to wait now. I thought we'd be able to look at these more carefully. But 2 Timothy 3:16. Go ahead. All Scripture is inspired by God. Finish that out. Okay. And the next verse really helps. It helps to make a man adequate. It's all you need to be adequate. You need the Word of God. You don't need something else. You need the Word of God. You need the Spirit of God. He gives us that. The Word of God tells us that He gives us His Spirit. But man of God can't be adequate without the Word. All right? Joshua 1:8. You can quote it if you want to.
This book of the law shall depart out of thy mouth.
Nope.
Shall not. Ooh.
Thank you. Sorry.
Shall not depart. I'm reading it.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt not make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt.
What was the illustration I was going to do?
Success.
Huh?
Then you're going to do what you're going to
do. Right. Okay.
Okay. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Almost all these things sound easy, but if you're investigating to see what it really means and you're trying to do what it says, there's a pretty big commitment that's needed to do Joshua 1:8. You realize meditating day and night is not something that's done easily. I know how hard it is, guys. I worked in industry for 18, never really got to that, did I? Sorry. I worked in industry for 18 years and just quit. I'm now working with students at OSU as of about 6 months ago. You know, it's real easy to get up just in time because you're tired from the day before. Get up just in time, grab a bite to eat, hit the door, drive, pick up a little bit of news on the way, show up at the workplace. 10 hours later, you're doing all you can to get out of the place, you know. And then get in the car, catch some more news, figure out, you know, if the world blew up while you were working. And then get home, and it's not like when you get home you can go have your quiet time. Kids, wife, email, what is it for you? You know, it's just full. If you don't carve out a niche out of your day intentionally, morning and night, some kind of way, you're not going to be doing what this verse says. If you're going to abide in Christ, if you're going to put the wheel in your life, you're going to have to actually do this. You're going to have to find some way to carve out an edge so that you can meditate on His Word day and night. I got a lot I could say about this, and I'm not going to say it. Prayer, John 15:7. Somebody quote it.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall
be done for you. Okay. Next one, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It doesn't say, the thing that we hear shouldn't say, don't worry, be happy. It should say, don't worry, be praying. Huh? Yaman. Yaman. The horizontal dimension is intentionally put on horizontal spokes so that we understand it has to do with our relationship with guys that look just like you. Well, maybe better than you. How you relate to others. Fellowship. Matthew 18:20. Somebody quote or read. Please note an essential piece of this. For where two or three are gathered together, I am there in their midst. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, I missed that part. In my name. That doesn't mean you know Jesus, I know Jesus. Great, we're in the same room. Next verse. Hebrews 10:24-25. Wait a second. If you're going to quote it, read it. Quote it loud. If you're going to read it loud.
Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay. Anybody know Proverbs 27:17?
Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah. As iron sharpens iron, or iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I just had this brilliant insight the other day. I shared it with a few guys already. If you put a file and a knife in the same drawer, they don't get sharp. Fellowship is about doing something intentionally. Now, if you're a new believer, do you expect, if you're a leader in a church or if you're a leader in whatever, that that guy is the one who needs to be doing anything at all? I'm not calling for that guy to do anything. You know, I'm trying to help him. That's why Jesus had to serve us. If he hadn't served us, we would not have gotten it. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If he hadn't, we wouldn't have gotten it. And if you're going to raise up disciples, you must serve them. You must recognize that you're the file in the drawer and he's the knife in the drawer, and you're going to have to come in contact at the right angle with the right pressure and know when to quit. You can take a file and ruin a knife. And I think there are some things that are being done in the name of navigators, discipleship, that's ruining men. Not ruining them maybe so that they're lost and going to hell, but so that they are not effective in the cause of the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I mean here? Do not just dabble in this thing, fellas. It's not a small thing. It's almost like handing out morphine to a guy that's not a doctor. You've seen the results of that deal.
About 4 weeks ago, I spent an entire day with my classmate from the Air Force Academy. He's a captain for Southwest Airlines. And he rebuked me, in a sense. Because I had got caught up with everything that's going on in our society, in our culture, in our politics, in our economics, and all this kind of stuff. With abortion issues, and pornography, and homosexuality, and all this kind of stuff. He says, and he rebuked me at the end of the afternoon, after we had spent an entire afternoon talking about spiritual issues. He said, Greg, you're spending way too much time and energy on all this other stuff, and you're not spending enough time man-to-man discipling.
Hmm. That's a wrap on that one. I'll leave that right where it is. That's very good. Witnessing. Got to do it. Jesus witnessed while he took his 12 guys around. Matthew 4:19.
He said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
Pretty exciting. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And then Romans 1:16.
For I'm not ashamed of Christ, for the power of God and salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
I'm not ashamed of Christ either, but the verse says I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That's good. That's good. Very good. I'm willing to share that gospel. All right, so here is the wheel. How much time do we have, Chris?
10 minutes.
All right. I want you to think. I wanted to do two things. We're only going to do one of them. I want you to think about your life as represented by the wheel. Christ is at the center. You got these spokes, the word, prayer, witnessing, fellowship, obedience to Christ. I want you to get to draw real quickly, and I don't want you no fancy stuff, guys. We're looking for quick, just to convey information, and I want you to just write a WPW, evangelizing, witnessing, however you want to do it. Write those things so that you know what the spoke is, and size it for where you think you are. I don't pray enough, so that's a short spoke. I don't witness at all, so I don't even have that spoke. And put, after you get the spokes at the right length, put the hub, you know, connecting those guys up so that it's about the right size for your wheel. Fellas, this may make you feel like you know, doo-doo. It's okay. Sometimes we really need to feel like doo-doo because we're walking around not doing what we know we ought to be doing. And so just let it hit you in the gut if that's what it's going to do. Size your wheel like you really are. And while you're doing that, I want you to understand that this is not a time-dependent relationship. It's not how much time you spend in the Word and how much time you spend witnessing. That's not what determines the lengths of these spokes. It's whether or not these things are where they ought to be. Should you witness? Yeah. Do you witness? No, I hadn't witnessed to somebody in 6 years. You don't have a spoke. Okay? You might, if you witness to one person a week, you're doing really good. You could put that one roughly in balance. I'd say you put that in balance. Okay? It's not how much time you spend doing it. It's whether you're doing it like you ought to be doing it.
So when we start, we may feel like crisis-centered in all reality.
Yeah, you can just draw an empty hole if you want to.
My rim's messed up, too. How do I draw that?
Folks are going way outside.
Broken. No, it's looking to be broken.
Cracked.
I have a joystick.
Put that however you want to. Okay, this exercise was not meant to share with the whole group, okay? Whew. But it wouldn't be bad for you to share it with somebody that you know loves you and you know is trying to do this stuff, okay? And to share, I just don't feel like I'm in balance. Can I leave you with one thing that may help you for witnessing? Okay? This is an area where lots of guys struggle. Here's one thing I want you to understand about witnessing. You're not trying to win a popularity contest. It doesn't matter if a guy likes you at the end of the thing. You do want to be reasonably attractive, even to non-believers. The popularity issue that that guy has is not with you. It's with God himself. Recognize that and don't worry about whether he likes you at the end. Because if he's rejected, Jesus said this, if they reject, and he's telling the disciples this, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. And if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the Father who sent me. Understand that so that you don't get too bent out of shape about who's getting rejected. If a guy's rejecting God, that's a big deal. You better be concerned about him, compassionate toward him, because he doesn't even know where he is, fellas.
Isn't it true, too, that at the core, witnessing is telling what happened to us, not necessarily making them believe something, at least
in that point? Partly. That's one of the most effective tools I can use in witnessing, is to tell people what happened to me. It's effective because I may try to refute the fact that the Bible's true or to refute the fact that God exists, but I can't tell you didn't have that experience. Most people just won't do that. But by itself, your testimony is not enough. The reason is because you don't come to Christ by believing strongly in something. You have to believe in the truth. You have to know the truth and hear the truth. Okay? And you can convey the truth in your testimony, but people have to understand what they're believing, what they're putting their faith in. We got some guys right now, they're international students, we're seeing them and talking to them, they don't believe God exists. And they are passionate in their belief, and they're dead wrong. And I don't tell them that right now. I just try to stay around them. Because they don't even have a sense of why they believe what they believe, and they've never had a convincing argument about why Christ is reasonable. Not just reasonable, convincing. Compelling. The guy came out of the grave. Nobody has come out of the grave in the history of mankind. It is so unique that you have to deal with it. You don't have to agree with it, but you must deal with it, and you will. Whether you deal with it effectively in this life or just get God putting his foot on your neck at the end, you will say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, two-verse witnessing. The bridge is one way. It's a tool. You don't always have 30 minutes with a guy, and you'll need 30 minutes if you're going to do the bridge. It's a tool. Here's another one. Jeremiah 2:13. I think it's 13. I usually get there and say, oh, no, that's it. Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. That's what I did. I'm shut up. I'm not talking. All I'm doing is just drawing. You see that? And then, let them read this one. Let them read this one. Let them read both of these. Somebody read John 7:37-38 for me, or quote it if you haven't. Chris, you can go ahead and start passing out. John 7:37-38.
Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.
Wow. Yeah, most people say that. Wow. I'm sitting here trying to hew a cistern. Now, some guys hadn't figured out that the cistern they're hewing is broken. But if a guy's got half an idea about what he's doing, that'll ring his bell. Especially if the Holy Spirit's convicting him. Pray for the fellows you're working with. Not only those you're trying to lead to Christ, but those you want to disciple. This is a very sober thing, and also as much fun as a guy can have outside of nothing. It's the most fun thing there is. I've flown. I know. Most guys, when they hear, you know, when I start talking about flying stories, up and locked. I mean, you're talking about, they're paying attention to that. You know why? Because most guys think that's pretty cool. That's about as cool as you can do. Yeah, I know. But it ain't as cool as you can do. Making disciples is cooler. And this is a tool for helping you make disciples. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. I'll just quote for you what somebody else told me, and I will tell you as I quote it, it's absolutely true. Do not try to get unfaithful men to do what only faithful men will do. You'll kill yourself. We're not trying to kill ourselves, we're trying to die for other men. That's a little distinction too, okay? We're not trying to just kill ourselves, we want to die for other men. I'll give you my life. But not to the guy who's not willing to obey. And I don't burn bridges with fellas. If a guy is continuing to demonstrate faithfulness, good, I'm going to stay with him. And when he quits demonstrating faithfulness, I'm going to be kind, generous, and make it look like, you know, we'll probably get together next week. But I'm not going to call him. And he probably won't call me if he's not faithful. You follow? Keep those communication lines only open. Would you please, you know, I need to give you an opportunity to ask any questions you may have here. We're at the tail end. You just got an evaluation sheet. Please fill it out accurately. That means honestly. The guys who run this conference do not want to put together workshops that are not helping you. If this doesn't help you, say so. And if you would, it would help us if you say why. The speaker is clueless. That could be one possible thing.
Say that again.
The speaker is clueless. Any questions? Anybody have any comments that would contribute some more to what we've already talked about? I've heard some good ones.
I'm glad we went down the rabbit trails.
Thanks for going with me. You guys did some good thinking, and I appreciate your comments and questions. Thanks so much for coming. Enjoy the rest of your time at KMI.